before us tonight is probably one of the most interesting and instructive incidents in the whole book of Joshua. And my prayer is that God might allow us once again to see the wondrous story of salvation and redemption and fulfillment of God's promises to His covenant people. So many wonderful promises in the Word of God for His people. I was thinking today about Romans 8:28, all things work together. Not for the world. It's very specific. All things work together for the good of them who love God. Be called according to His purpose. But if you're a child of God, we ought to be most happy and joyous that God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who cannot lie, He's not a man that He should lie, that He can lie. God cannot lie. He has made us exceedingly precious promises that He will fulfill, and we can be confident of those things. Now, everything that has transpired so far in our study of Joshua to this point, we know happened according to the divine purpose of God. Everything happens according to the divine purpose of God. And I pray that these studies have been profitable to your soul. I know they have mine. And I believe that God has shown us some beautiful, beautiful pictures and revelations of Christ in this Old Testament book. We saw in chapter 1 that Moses died, and then God called Joshua. We'll never enter into the kingdom of God by the law of God, which Moses represented. It's by Christ, Joshua, the one who bears the same name as Christ Himself, that leads us into God's land of promise. We've seen how God divinely intervened in the crossing of Jordan and how He sent the priests before the people carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which again pictures and shows us redemption by Christ and Christ alone. Everything had come to pass, as I said, providentially for the children of God. The people of God now face the taking of Jericho. And the Canaanites must be disposed of if Israel was to inherit this God-promised heritage. Now, let me say this. In the revelation of our studies thus far in the book of Joshua, it's important for us to see how these things relate to God's elect people today. If we don't see how these things profit us spiritually, then we have done nothing more than just read some wonderful stories and truths of the Scripture. Israel had already attained great encouragement in the crossing and passing over Jordan. They'd seen the powerful hand of God in the drying up, as I said, of the flooded river, and that they passed on dry ground. And there's no mention in any of the studies or any of the scriptures that we've covered thus far that of any being lost. None of Israel was lost. And so it is with God's people who are in Christ. Not one for whom Christ died shall ever perish, be lost. This is the Father's will, our Lord Jesus said, which has sent me, God sent him, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should live it, but raise it up again at the last day. And when the people of Israel passed safely across the River Jordan, they attended to the important duty of circumcision, as we saw in a couple studies back. And that circumcision pictured again the removing of the desperately wicked heart and of the sinner, and giving them a new heart to walk in newness of life. Unless God does a heart work on the sinner, there's no hope or help for him. We know that physical circumcision was a sign. It was a declaration from the chosen nation of Israel that they belong to Jehovah God alone. And spiritual circumcision, that circumcision of the heart, which Romans and many other passages of Scripture talks about, it's a declaration from God that His elect belong to Him and Him alone. What a beautiful picture that is. And we saw in a study on Sunday in Jeremiah 24, a few Sundays back, our Lord said, "I'll give them a new heart." That word give, I gave, I give, shows us most assuredly that salvation is a gift from God and God alone. He said, "I'll give them a new heart to know me." Salvation's knowing a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to know me, and they're going to know that I'm the Lord. They're going to know that salvation is by me and me alone, not in any works of righteousness that they do. And the wonderful words that they shall be my people, my, and I'll be their God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. We saw also last week how they had kept the Passover. The Passover, again, a beautiful picture and representation of their trust in Jehovah alone and the sin atoning covering of blood by Christ. All who were under the blood of Christ in that Passover before they left Egypt were saved. And friends, all who are under the blood of Christ shall be saved. Now, with all these things accomplished, they must go forward. Oh, how beautifully this represents the believer's life. And that's what I hope that by God's grace we can see tonight. Having been saved by divine and sovereign deliverance, our crossing Jordan in Christ, we, like Israel of old, now enter into a new life. The child of God has been made to obediently heed the command of God, and we now engage in spiritual warfare, just like they were to engage in physical warfare. And we glorify God as soldiers of Christ. Last week, we saw in chapter 5 how Joshua was alone near Jericho. We see a beautiful picture there. I'm sure, now the Scriptures doesn't say, but I'm sure that he was alone praying unto God. It doesn't mention anyone being with him, and it said that he was near Jericho, and I'm convinced he was there praying to his great God, that he was seeking guidance for the task that lied ahead. And what comfort we found in those words there at the end of chapter 5, and we see that the Lord again answers his prayer. We saw that Joshua was confronted with none other than Christ himself, and it says he had his sword drawn in his hand. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship. And he said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" I don't think there's any doubt there who that was. "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation, is he not, friends? He said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. God's people can be assured of this, and I find great comfort in this, that an all-sufficient leader, captain of our soul, would take charge of Israel's host and lead them to complete victory. That captain is Christ. God's people can always be assured that they'll find comfort. Here's another beautiful truth. We can find comfort when we stand before God in prayer. When we come into God's throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need, God is always faithful. He doesn't always give us what we ask for because He knows what's best for us. But He always, always gives us what we need. And I'm so grateful for that. As we stand before God in prayer, being on holy ground before the throne of the grace of God, that's holy ground. That's holy ground. Now in verse 1, we see now Jericho was straightly shut up. And notice those next words. Because of the children of Israel. And none went out and none came in. Jericho was a key city with a powerful fortress. High walls of security. And it was straightly shut up. Why was it shut up? It says none went in and none went out and none came in. But notice why. It's because of the children of Israel. Now, how is that? Well, look back at chapter 2, verse 11. You remember when the two spies were in the home of Rahab in verse 11. She said, and as soon as we had heard these things, talking about the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea and their deliverance from Pharaoh's army. She said, our hearts did melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Was it because of Israel was a great fighting nation? No, it was because of their God. They had heard how their God had delivered them. Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, and neither was their spirit in them any more. Why? Because of the children of Israel. Because of the God in whom they served. Because of these things, the Canaanites had heard of Israel's God. Their hearts were melted. Their spirits were disheartened. For all men who hear the truth, the power of Almighty God will fear. God had caused the people of Jericho to be captives in their own city. Although they had once considered their city and the mighty walls to be impregnable, they now hid behind them in fear. How futile are the efforts of those who oppose God. And what a picture we have of that here. How worthless are the refuges of which people vainly seek shelter. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua in chapter 6, see, I have given in thine hand Jericho. They hadn't taken it yet, but yet God said, I've given it to you. And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. In this amazing story, we're taught how the people of God are to act if they would have God show Himself strong on their behalf. You see, all the carnal scheming and worldly methods are given no place. Faith obedience, courage, patience must be exercised. That's how we gain the victory. It's in Christ, faith in Him, obedience to Him, courage because of Him, and patience. If we are ever to obtain the victory over our enemies, this is how. And oh, may we take to heart the words of our Lord here when He says, "See, I have given unto thy hands," speaking to Joshua. Nothing comes from our sinful hands. Nothing. All that we have, all that we are, is given unto us. Jericho was for the taking only because the Lord had given it unto Joshua's hands. Christ our Lord, with whom Joshua bears the same name, has been given all things as the Redeemer of His people. He said that Himself. In John chapter 3, verse 35, He said, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given" what? "All things." All things into His hand. John 13:3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God." All things are in His hands. And this verse might be better translated, "by His hand." All the doctrines of the gospel, all the gifts of the Spirit, grace and glory, are given into His hands and by His hand, because He's God. He's God in the flesh. He's a divine person, and He is surely fit to be entrusted with these things. All His elect are chosen in Him, redeemed by Him, kept by Him. We are His bride, His spouse, His sheep, for whom He lived and died. And He effectually calls us and brings us unto Himself. This is in His hand. This whole thing is in His hands. Oh yeah, you look at the news today. My, what despair there is in the world. People worried. People concerned, but not the child of God. I've never seen, David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen His people begging for bread." We're in His hand. We're in His hand. And everything's going to be all right. I can assure you of that. All temporal things, all things of nature, all things of providence, the light of our fallen nature and state before God, all the gifts and good things are given by the Father to His beloved Son. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." We should rejoice, especially because all eternal things are His to give. "All that the Father giveth me," all "the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'm not going to cast him out. I died for him. I shed my blood for him." No, they won't be cast out. God gave Joshua the land. And notice also that He gave him the kings thereof. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. And they're His to give, are they not? What did our Lord say? He said that, "Is it not lawful? Is it not lawful? Is it not right? Is it not fair for me to do what I will with my own?" Another thing worthy of our attention here, I believe, friends, is the implied truth of man's responsibility. Though it's true that the Canaanites must be removed and defeated in order for God's people to promise to inherit this land, let me tell you that the Canaanites were utterly responsible for their demise. If you'll hold your place here again in Joshua and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 with me. Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 9. Again, here we find the instructions and command of God Himself, and He says in verse 9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." And notice verse 12. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before. It's because of man's rebellious abominations of sin that the Lord drives them out before him. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, the book of John tells us. Friends, the scriptures are clear that God is sovereign. And if a man or a woman is redeemed, it's the Lord's doing. But yet they're without excuse. Without excuse. Because all men are responsible. And if a man winds up in hell, it'll be his own fault. He's responsible. Okay, in verse 3, back in chapter 6, the Lord gives Joshua the instructions for the taking of Jericho. "When ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and you go around about the city once, and thou shalt do this 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear the ark." Oh, there's Christ again. "7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." And it, notice these words, "and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now, in future studies, it's my intention to go into more detail concerning these verses. But tonight, I want to basically close with one glorious thought. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to meditate on it after we leave here tonight. The Lord God Almighty uses one means to conquer and break down the walls of enmity. One means to save sinners. It's the sounding of the one glorious gospel note blown by the what is called the foolishness of preaching. We blow one note. We make a long blast of one note, like it says in verse 5 here. Our Lord told Joshua, when the long blast of the ram's horn is blown, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. They blew one note. One note. You've heard and seen in old movies where they blow that big ram's horn, how it just makes one long, sustaining sound. But it's just one note. One note. I found it interesting also that a ram's horn comes from a male sheep. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and He is the sacrificial lamb and substitute for His people. I heard Brother Paul Mahan say in a message, he said, a female sheep is called a ewe, E-W-E. He said, there's no power in a ewe, E-W-E. And friends, there's no power in you, Y-O-U. That ram's horn blew the one note of redemption, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lamb slain in the room instead of His people. Substitution. That is the gospel. The gospel message is a message of repetition. And yet, God's people never get tired of hearing it. Never get tired of hearing that one note. And you know what? That one single note, blown again and again and again, becomes a beautiful symphony in the ears of a believer. Nothing more beautiful than just that one note. Time and time again, they want to hear it. It's that one note that every true gospel preacher blasts long and hard every time that he blows. That kind of gives a new meaning. I thought about this, to being a blowhard. I've been called that before. Blow hard that one long sustaining note of redemption. They blew that one note on the first day. They blew that one note on the second day. They blew it again on the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and on the seventh day. Day in and day out. Now you think about this. Here are those people of Jericho, captive in their own city. Nobody went in, nobody went out. And every day for 7 days, they heard that one note blown by the ram's horn. Oh, how monotonous it must have been to them. I'm sure they just, what is that? You know, what, you know, there it is again today, and today, and today. How tedious, how repetitious, lacking in variety it must have been. Men by nature want to hear a variety of things in preaching. You know that? By nature, they do. Men want you to tell them how to live. They want you to tell them how to be good husbands. Good people want to know how to be good wives, good mothers, good parents. Even want to know how to be better believers, better Christians. Want to hear a variety of things, but not the sound of God. He wants to hear one thing. Tell me again the wondrous story of how Christ died for sinners. That takes care of everything else. That's all we want to hear. That's all we want to hear. Just one note. Just blow that one note. Oh, may God continue to make it so here in this place. Now look down at verse 10 just for a second. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until I tell you, till I bid you to shout, and then you shout. The words of men make no difference concerning our redemption. If you only hear the preacher, dear friends, it won't profit your soul a thing. You must hear that one note of God's trumpet. That one note will become a beautiful symphony, as I said, to the God-opened ear. Christ, Christ, Christ. Blow that note again and again and again. Ring it on the first day. Ring it on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. That's how the walls of the believer's enemies come tumbling down. Oh, when we hear the message of Christ, we see that He has the victory over death. He has victory over the grave. He has victory over sin. I may have told you this little story, but many of you know there's a little auction down the street here, and I don't know what my attraction is. I guess I'm a treasure hunter. I want to try to find something for nothing. But I went down to that little auction one Sunday afternoon, and I remember this so vividly. They had an old dinner bell there. You've seen those triangular dinner bells. In olden times, they used the dinner bell and rang loudly one note. That dinner bell just rang one note. Didn't matter how hard you hit it, how often you hit it. If you went from side to side to side, it rang one note. And they would loudly ring this dinner bell across the work fields to call the laborers to eat. And as the auctioneer held up that dinner bell to sell it, he began to ring it. And he didn't stop for quite a while. And I'm going to tell you, it flat got on my nerves. I felt like saying, if you don't put that bell down, I'm going to buy it and throw it out the front door, you know. And then I began to think, it must have been how the people of Jericho felt when they heard that one note blown. And yet that one note to the child of God is the most beautiful thing they've ever heard. And you know what? It's the one note of the dinner bell that calls God's people to feast at His table. I hope that you see that. I hope that you rejoice in that. And the Lord willing, we're going to look at this, the taking of Jericho, in further detail. I'll tell you one other thing that just came to mind. To most of the people of Jericho, that blowing of the ram's horn, that one note, I'm sure became extremely, as I said, monotonous and irritating. But there was one family in Jericho that loved the sound of that. I bet you know who it was. Rahab and her family. That one note to them was a beautiful symphony also. That was the sound that God was going to deliver her and her family as promised.